Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you lead us into life. We thank you for grace. We thank you for mercy. We thank you, Lord, that we are indeed a dancing generation, a shouting generation, because you have been so good to us. And Lord, we want to be exuberant in our praise. We want to be unashamed of the gospel. And Lord, as David said, we want to become even more undignified than this. And Lord, because you are worthy of praise. Lord, we know that everything around us changes. But Lord, we know that Jesus, you are the rock upon which we stand. You are the rock upon which we are built, Lord God. And no matter what comes, that we will stand strong because of you, not because of ourselves. Thank you, Lord, for being that rock in our lives. We worship you, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, so we're gonna continue with the series on grace, and today we're gonna speak about restoring dreams. Again, I don't think I'll finish today. We'll see. And I'm not preaching next week, but I'll continue the week after that. Before we start, maybe I should, just let me know what you think during the week. This has got nothing to do with my preach whatsoever, but somebody did mention this morning and say, Brian, why don't you have two services instead of once every second week? Well, there's a number of reasons for that. Is that if, you got to have the worship team, two worship teams or the same worship team playing twice. We were talking about, okay, so how do we preach? I don't mind preaching twice. It's a different bunch of people listening anyway. Otherwise, you'd be running from the building. But apart from that, if people serving then have to serve, everything doubles up. So that's one of the challenges that we have. The other challenge is perhaps that between the meetings, we've got to try and sanitize the building, which is a requirement. Because if you're here and you come back next week, by the time you come back next week, if one of you had the virus, it would be dead anyway. So those things take care of themselves over time. So we have that luxury of not having to wipe counters between every customer. Is that we can leave it that way. But so just send me a text, send me an email, whatever. Just let me know what you think. It's not a big issue. If Stan was preaching next week, then this week he'd preach in the morning and I'd preach the second one, and then we just swap around next week if we worried about preaching two in a row, which is not going to be an issue. And we could do that with the other serving teams as well. So just a thought. Bear in mind that your serving will then triple or quadruple, because right now some people, the guys serving tea aren't serving at all, you know. So you'll have to step in and play out of position for a little while. But anyway, let me know what you think. It's always good to hear some other people's opinions as well, and to not just to make arbitrary decisions. All right, so it is an option. And I know a lot of us are missing the fellowship every week. To come every second week is, yeah. So I'm here every week, so I'm not in the same boat. So just let me know what you think. All right. So, grace. The free and unmerited favor of God. You don't deserve it and I don't deserve it. But we get it because it's free and unmerited. Unmerited. It's so against what we see in the real world. Now, I understand that there is, everybody gets a participation award. That's not quite grace. Okay, so that's not quite what it is. But it is free and unmerited favor of God. See, unfortunately, what happens is for many of us, it's a doctrine that we talk about. We like to discuss grace. We don't live in grace. We understand that in Ephesians, it says that it's by grace that we've been saved, not by works, so that no man can boast. We understand that. And then grace remains at our salvation. So we save by grace, and that's it. Now actually, if we have a look at Scripture, we are saved by grace. We walk by grace, and grace will keep us to the end. It's every part of our lives. And we're not talking about greasy grace that leads to licentiousness, where we are so full of grace that we can just go ahead and live our lives exactly as we like because there's grace and we can just go ahead and sin. Paul actually speaks about that, and he says that, should I sin more so that grace may abound more? Then he says, surely not. That's just an abuse of grace. And so, but grace is there. The problem is that if we live without grace, then we lack joy. We lack a close relationship with God. We lack fruitfulness. We're not fruitful in our lives if there's no grace. Because you see, we can try to produce fruit, but we become fruitful because of God's grace. It's because of Him. It's because that we are grafted into the vine that we are fruitful, not because we're so wonderful that we are fruitful. It's because of the vine that we are fruitful. It's because of His free and unmerited favor that we are fruitful. And so last week we dealt a little bit about dealing with guilt. And I trust that many of you are set free. I know that when we prayed, I know that there was some good response there. That we are free from guilt. So often we live under the curse of guilt where we cannot forgive ourselves. And that is also, I believe, a misunderstanding of the grace of God. And sometimes we feel a little bit better if we're just a little bit guilty because surely we deserve it. Yes, you're right. But that's where grace comes in. We deserve, but we don't get what we deserve, and we get what we don't deserve. That makes it so amazing. All right, so I want to read a story in 2 Samuel chapter 6. And while I was praying this morning, I referred to this, so you will remember the story, but I'm going to give you a little bit of a background to it, first of all. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, also I think in 1 Chronicles, you'll read this account over a few chapters as well. It's the same account, just a little bit more detail in Chronicles. So 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 11 to 23. What had happened was that David had gone to bring the ark back, and he didn't do it properly. And so the second time he inquired of the Lord and said, God, how do I do this thing? Because the first time they put it on an ox cart, it went along, it went over a stone or through a hole, I can't remember entirely, but it bumped and the ark was about to fall off, and Uzzah put out his hand to stop the ark from falling, and then he was struck dead, and so they hadn't actually listened to what God had said. And so they took it to another guy's house, a Hittite, and so what happened is that in Obed-Edom's house, everything went well. He was blessed because this ark was there. And so as time went by, David decided, we've got to bring the ark back. We've got to find out exactly how to do it. So he inquired of the Lord, and he gave them clear instructions on what to do. And so this is the account of the second time the ark was brought. And, sometimes we look at the Old Testament and we say, well, what relevance is that to us? Well, the relevance is that there are lessons for us on the character of God, of who God is, how He deals with His people. And so if we have a look at this, the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Now David was told, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God. So David went down and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. So let's just pause for a minute. Is that there is this? Let me see if I can work this out before I change microphones. All right. So it's amazing that when we live in the presence of God, there's blessing in our lives. Is that just the presence of God? Maybe not the blessing we think. Maybe we think the blessing is a new car. Maybe the blessing is peace of heart. Sometimes we look in the wrong places. So this guy, he had the presence of God in his house, and he was blessed. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts and sounds of triumph. I've always trumpets. I always wondered what that looked like. How he danced with all his might. Like, was he like frowning and doing it vigorously? I'm not too sure. If you have a look at some Jewish weddings, you'll see guys dancing, especially the men and the way they do it. And there's usually a lot of them, and there's a certain way that they do it. So I'm assuming it looked similar to that, except he was in his underwear. And that's the particular thing about the story, and it's put in the Bible for a reason, that he was there in his ephod. That's their underwear that they wore. So not only was he in his underwear, but he was dancing with all his might. So he wasn't even embarrassed that he was in his underwear, but he was dancing with all his might. I love this story, man. This is amazing. This is why David said, you know, I'll become even more undignified than this. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, remember Saul was king before David, so his daughter watched from the window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, so he wasn't doing like this a smooth ballroom sort of thing. He was leaping and dancing, and it must have looked pretty interesting. She despised him in her heart. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent, and David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. And he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women, and all the people went to their homes. Amazing. Generosity. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself this day, disrobing in the sight of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would." Now, he was married to Michal after he killed the Philistine. He was promised the daughter of the king. It was his wife. David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls and you spoke of, I will be held in honor." And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. That's a sad story. It's a sad story that she despised him. She didn't have kids. She became barren. The curse of barrenness. You see, Michal had an insecure father. Remember he was very upset because the people came back from war singing that Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. And so Saul became very jealous of David. He'd get him to come and play his harp for him so that he wouldn't be tortured by the evil spirits and he'd become calm. And then at other times he'd try to pin him to a wall with his spear. See, Saul was anointed by God. God chose him. But he rebelled. And he was jealous of David. And I believe that Saul was a poor example to his daughter Michal. He was a poor example of what God was really like. You see, even if we have a look at the life of Jesus on earth, that Jesus came to represent who God is when he deals with people. And Jesus said to his disciples, "These things you have seen me do, you're going to do a whole lot more than that." See, God's not insecure. It's not like he said, "Well, you know, I'm Jesus and I healed so many people, nobody else is going to do that ever in their lifetime. In fact, a whole lot of you can't do that because of who I am." That's called insecurity. But he said, no. He said, "You're going to take this message to the ends of the earth. Something that I started, but you're going to finish." You see, now if Saul had had that idea in his mind, he would have said, "Here's this young man, David. It's amazing that he's killed all of these people. I should promote him because his glory is the people's glory." But he was insecure. And so Michal became cynical and she criticized her husband. She had a poor understanding of God. She didn't understand that he was worthy of extravagant praise. Some of us become so concerned with our own reputation and the way we look when we dance and when we raise our hands and when we clap. We don't want to do it, not because we think it's probably unnecessary or not absolutely required for salvation, although we use those excuses sometimes. It's really because we're worried about what people are going to think of us. "Well, I can't really dance, so I mean, I'm going to look silly if I do." Do we really think that hopping in the front there that I do is like good dancing? The good dancer has gone to be with the Lord. He's dancing in heaven right now. I watched a video this week of Dave and Paula dancing in the frontier. Somebody had videoed them. It was amazing. Didn't worry. Didn't care. Dancing before God. See, and that attitude led to her being barren for the rest of her life. I believe, just on a side note, that if she had softened her heart, she had repented and turned to God, that she would no longer have been barren. Because that's the God that we serve. And so I'm assuming from this is that she stayed upset. She lived a life without being fulfilled as a mom. And barrenness is symbolic. It's symbolic of hope, of vision, of aspirations, of attaining a dream. You see, if we, in our walk with God, if we are just marking time, you know what marking time is? But most people know what it means, but it comes from when you're marching in the military, and then they say mark time, and so then you're standing on one spot and you're marking time. But you keep marking time because you got to keep in the rhythm. And then you turn around and off you go, and that was a bad turn, but that's the theory behind it. And then you keep the rhythm. But you're going nowhere, you're just marking time. And for some of us, we're living in the same place with our relationship with God, our relationship with others. There's been no progress. We don't have a hope and a vision for the future. It's like living the same year over and over again instead of living a new year every year. See, if we're marking time, if we're breathing and eating and aging, then we are dead already. We're just not in the grave yet. It's true, isn't it? It's like, what's the purpose? Why are we still being oxygen thieves if we're not actually living for a purpose? If that which God has called us to, if we recognize who He is and God gives us a hope and a future and He gives us a vision and we grow in Him and we get to know Him better, He wants to fill us with hope. He wants to fill us with a vision, with aspirations, an expectation of filling dreams. And we're not only talking about Christian ministry. So often we hear somebody speak and we say, well, the ultimate goal of every Christian is to become a full-time minister or a pastor or a bishop or a pope or whatever. No, that's not it. Maybe God hasn't called you to that. Maybe you want a promotion at work. Nothing wrong with that. If you can aspire to eldership, surely you can aspire to a promotion at work. Many instances in the Bible of people being promoted. Why? Because of the presence of God on their lives. Like Joseph. Maybe you aspire to a better marriage. Maybe your marriage is a bit dry at the moment. Maybe you want to achieve something better in the sport that you do. See, God cares about our lives from beginning to end. From the time we, in fact, 24/7, I was going to say from the time we wake up till the time we go to sleep. But He cares for us when we sleep as well. All the time. Maybe a hope for our children's future. What is it that you're hoping for? I believe that we need hope in every area of our lives where we can dream. Where we can live. And then in our walk with God, what about the gifts and the talents that God has given you? Are you exercising them? See, a gift remains a gift. It becomes a gift when you open it. Otherwise, it remains a box that's just wrapped under a tree. I've told this story, I think, twice before, but I'm going to tell it one more time. We used to have a massive Christmas tree here every year, big Christmas tree. So we've kind of changed it around now. We put little birch trees over there or whatever instead of the Christmas tree. But anyway, we haven't had one out there. So we had a big one here, and there always used to be these display gifts underneath the tree. And so every year the tree would be taken apart and set and put in boxes, and all the gifts would be put into a big box, and they'd be taken downstairs and so on. And the one year we were looking at these boxes, and I thought, this box is pretty heavy. What's going on with this box? Because they're all empty boxes. And then I looked at it and it had a little card. And it was a card to Stu and Jan, and it said, Merry Christmas. So somebody had arrived on Christmas Eve or whenever it was, or Christmas Day. They'd taken their gift, they'd put it under the tree for Stu and Jan, but it had stayed there and put away in the box. And every year it was just packed away with all the other gifts. And it was somebody had done some canning and everything else. So I thought this stuff was, it was bad as it was, you know. It never became the gift it was intended to be because it was never opened. In fact, it got bad and I did give it to Jan and she had to throw it away, unfortunately. But unless we open those gifts, first of all, it's of no benefit to ourselves. And then, secondly, it's of no benefit to anybody else. One of our favorite gifts to give to my dad, and the funny thing is I have become my dad in that sense, is we used to love giving him chocolate. And why? Because he'd always share it out with us. It was amazing. If I wanted chocolate for Christmas, I'd give my dad chocolate. He says, oh, chocolate. Oh, we've got chocolate here. And then he'll, especially dark chocolate, then he'll break off pieces and everybody gets chocolate. Hopefully he got one as well. And so I love doing that at Christmas as well. If people give gifts, you just can give them away. That's the amazing thing about the gifts that God gives us, is that he gives us for the benefit of the body. And it's those gifts that make us extravagant. They say, well, I've been given all of these things. I am going to become even more undignified than this by stripping myself of these things that cause me to hold on to everything. What is it that God has given you? See, I want to enjoy my life in him. I want to enjoy his people, working with him, being filled with his spirit. Some of us sit in the pews and we sit here with a long face because it's something I must do. Somehow or other, we've fooled ourselves into thinking, I better do this. Otherwise, and it's like we're trying to earn God's favor again. God has accepted you because he accepted his son Jesus. Salvation could mean that I'm saved from the fires of hell. And it does, to an extent. And maybe when we got saved, we said, I want to accept Jesus because I don't want to go there. But salvation is actually that we are saved to have a relationship with our Father in heaven through the price that Jesus paid to break down the barrier of sin and death between us. And yes, it does save us from the fires of hell. But there's so much more. If we are just living for that day that we are free from the heat, we have this fire insurance in our back pocket, then the time between now and that day when we move on to glory is going to be a long, tiresome journey. And that is not God's plan for our life. Jesus said, I have come to give you life. And life to the full. So I've come to give you a full life. Being with him every day now. And then he gives us these gifts. He showers us with these gifts. The Holy Spirit came to enable us supernaturally to do that which we cannot do. See, it's possible when I'm not barren. When I'm barren, I don't produce these things. But when I understand who God is, and I understand that he deserves my exuberant praise, when I understand that he deserves everything that I have. This morning, I just absolutely love that song. I remember when the worship team come up with songs, they find songs, and then they'll submit it to the eldership team, because the elders are there for discipline, doctrine, and direction. Okay, so one of the things is doctrine. We want to make sure that this song actually has good doctrine. Sometimes songs have got rubbish doctrine, and we say, we're not going to sing that, no matter how popular or how good it is. It's just bad doctrine, so we're not going to sing it. And so we'll go through some of these songs. And then somebody sent me the song about that everything that only that which is done for Christ will last. And I'm saying, well, this sounds like an old song from the 1970s and 80s. I love it, first of all, is that it's just so honest and so bare and so uncluttered in that everything I do is for Jesus. Everything else, whether it's cars or houses, everything else, it's all going to burn. But that which is done for Christ will last. I really enjoy that. I understand my Father in heaven. I understand if we think that He is a hard taskmaster, we're going to go and we're going to bury our talents like the guy who got the one talent. He said, I knew what your character was like, so I went and buried these talents. And if we think God is like that, like Michael had this weird idea of who God is because she had seen maybe in her dad, she had an idea about him. She despised David that he was so exuberant in his praise. When I first got saved, when I got saved right in the beginning, I went to this church that was extremely exuberant. And they didn't have the foresight, or at the time, we have these big banners, and we bought material that's transparent, kind of, so that you can still see the words when people are waving the flags around and so on. And I went to this church, and it was in a school hall, and we were there, Lisa and I were there, and I just got saved, and it was a nutcase church. I'm telling you, these guys were crazy. They were serious. I mean, I came from a staunch Afrikaans Baptist church, which was closer to Dutch Reform than it was to what we think Baptist is. Wore suit every Sunday, the whole deal. But I went to this church, and there were people running around during the worship because they were so happy. And there were people waving flags. There were people dancing. It was crazy. There was one guy, he got so happy he walked on his hands around. I'm being serious. Now, check your heart. Do we despise that guy? Because are we being Michael? He's just acting. He's just putting it on. Why is my dad dancing around in his underwear? Wildly. Exuberantly. I don't like that. It just doesn't seem normal. It doesn't seem right to be dancing like that in his underwear so exuberantly in the presence of God, right where the ark is. Now that takes away some of the man-made mystique around church buildings and saying that no wild dancing in the sanctuary. It actually brings these things home to us. Yes, there needs to be wild dancing in this hall where we meet to exalt our God when we understand who He is. That He's not this cold and exacting person sitting on a throne saying, you must and you mustn't. No, He enjoys that. He enjoys it when we are free. He sent His Son to set us free. But if we realize that He's not the hard taskmaster, He's not the one that we need to go and bury our talents, I believe then we'll take those things that have been given to us and we will multiply them. We will multiply. We will use them extravagantly for God. What does that mean in practical terms? It's not in my notes, but I just thought about that. So sometimes we hear a guy talking and we say, well, that's fine. It sounds good, but what does it mean really? Well, good question. Let me answer that question. So in the nursery, very practically, in the nursery, there are two curtains. And for a simple guy like me, they're really complicated. Because when you pull on the string, they like fold up and then they go to the top. And if you let the string go, they come down. You can let them go halfway down and you can just tie the string. It's pretty cool. I'm excited about that. And so when we had these louvers put in over here, these blinds put in here, we said we don't want to put the blinds in the nursery because, you know, kids, they don't appreciate some of the blinds, especially if they're 2 years old. They might just pull them down. So we want something that maybe has some pictures on them, something that's a little bit creative. So I heard a rumor that Cindy Keene is a good seamstress, so she can make stuff, or she makes quilts and those sort of things, so things with patterns on. So we said to Cindy, I said, Cindy, why don't you come see me at the church? So I brought her here. We showed her this showed her what it looked like, and she took measurements and everything else. And in a very short space of time, she had these things delivered here. Now, some of us think, okay, so what sort of gift is that? Well, first of all, she certainly had the gift of patience to be able to do that intricate work. Second of all, she has been given a God-given talent to work with her hands, to be creative. And she said, I want to multiply this. I want to bless all these kids that come into this room. I want to bless the people that work here so they don't have to keep replacing the blinds that are broken by children. No, I want it just goes on. And they're still there. They've been repaired once or twice because I think they have been hung on once or twice. But where the Velcro comes off, the stitching comes out. But she's done that. And for me, there's these practical things of saying that I have this life to live. How do I live this for Christ? How do I exercise these gifts that He's given me? Yes, there is the gift of prophecy. There are gift of tongues. There's the gift of knowledge. There's all these sort of things that we can exercise, and we must, because otherwise we're bottling up those gifts. But there are talents that we've been given as well that enable us to be able to see this kingdom advance and to use them exuberantly for Jesus. Every one of us has been given. What's your talent? What's your gift? So I want to read one more scripture, make some comments about that. In Luke 22, verse 31 to 34, Jesus speaks to Peter, Simon Peter, and he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, see, when we make a mistake, it doesn't mean our faith has failed. It means we made a mistake. Let's carry on. When you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. Interesting thing here. Is that Jesus knew that Peter would deny him three times. And he also knew that Peter would preach with boldness on the day of Pentecost. He knew he was going to fail, but he knew he was going to succeed as well. And the interesting thing is that God knows that about you, and he knows it about me. Your failure doesn't catch God by surprise. That's not his plan for your life. But he's not surprised, and he doesn't reject you because of it. In the mystery of God's economy, He allows for failure in our lives. He doesn't promote failure. Don't understand. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm saying that He allows for that. And He says, I know that you are made of dust. I know that you are not perfect. I know that you are going to deny me. But when you have repented and turned back, I want you to strengthen your brothers. I believe that when we have a greater dimension of God's grace in our lives, we'll have a greater sense of His mercy and of His compassion, and we'll have a greater sense of compassion and mercy and empathy for others as well. See, what is God like? Well, God is like Jesus. We have a picture of what God is like in our terms. And so Jesus would take these snotty-nosed kids with their dirty, muddy feet and put them on His lap, and He would hug them and He would bless them. Right there is a picture of God. That God takes the snotty-nosed, dirty-footed people like you and me. He puts us on His lap, and He blesses us, and He loves us. And the Pharisees will say, no, you've got to have a distance between you and God. His own disciples would say, no, chase these children away. They're bothering the Master. He says, let the kids come to me, please. Let the children come to me. And so often traditional so-called Christianity will tell you that there needs to be a distance between you and God. That in actual fact in the Catholic Church, when they wanted to change from using Latin to English, there was a huge uproar as well. And there was a long fight about that went on for years. Why? Because something of the mystique of God, the mystery of God, would be lost if the common man could understand everything. It's not what I see in the Bible. Where does that come from? See, I believe God has a sense of humor. I believe that he has fun. I see Jesus laughing. I see him loving. I see him embracing. I see him with a woman at the well in John chapter 4. He's living in sin. He spent time with her. He talked with her. He respected her. And he restored her dignity. He wasn't afraid because she was full of sin, and she was. He wasn't afraid of the woman caught in adultery. He said, go and sin no more. There was a change that was required. But it didn't frighten him. Our shortcomings don't frighten God. But he's there to restore us, to build us up. To say, I see where you are, but I want to take you from where you are to where you should be. And he does it, and he takes you on his lap, and he says, here you are. I'm going to restore you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you a hope and a future. And when we see God like that, we will, wait for it, dance in our underwear. Okay. Figuratively speaking. Some of you are getting nervous now. Next Sunday, no clothing, only underwear. No, I didn't know. Just cut that out. It's live anyway. It's too late. It's in there. See, when we read the Bible, we see Jesus and we see love personified. Jesus came to reveal what God is like and God is love. See, God is a God of the second chance and the third chance and the fourth chance and the seventh chance. It's amazing how God's like it. And we're so scared of saying those things because we say, well, somebody's going to abuse that. We've already covered that. In Proverbs 24, verse 16, it says, for though a righteous man falls seven times, the Lord will lift him up. Though a righteous man falls seven times, the Lord will lift him up. And the interesting thing is it's seven. Why is it seven? I think Brian's interpretation on my notes on Proverbs is it's one day for every week. One day for every week. There is not a day that goes past that God will not reach down and lift you up. If you ask him, his grace is amazing. God will lift you up. So some of you, either seated here or watching live, or even watching the recording later, whatever it is, some of you have lost some of your dreams. Some of you have had a call on your life and saying, this is what God wants for me. But somewhere along the line, life intervened. Not the life of God, life in general intervened. And you've lost some of that. And I want to say today that God has not put you aside. He's not said, sorry, bud, you've had your chance. You just got to hang around till the day of the rapture or whatever happens on those days. You know, just hang in there. It's good. You had your chance. You're done. Peter denied Jesus. And he said, I know you're going to deny me. But when you turn back, why? Because God has a hope for us. And he thinks better of us than we sometimes think of ourselves. He thinks when you turn back, strengthen your brothers, strengthen your sisters, strengthen others. And so I want to say to you today that if you're in that place right now where you feel that you've disappointed God, where you feel you might have been disqualified, even if you think it's been 30 years since I did something for Jesus, I've just been hanging in there, it's not too late. We said right in the beginning, the fact that you are still breathing in oxygen, taking up space, means that God has something for you still before you pass on. You're not destroyed because of a mistake. You're not destroyed because of a neglect, whether it be an overt or a covert omission. I believe God is restoring it. He starts in our hearts and minds. He starts restoring us. He starts restoring an understanding of who He is. And that's what this series is really about, is understanding God the way He is, the God of grace, the God of mercy, the God of compassion, the God of love. Yes, the God of righteousness, for sure. But the God who restores, the God who takes us on His lap, no matter our condition, our position is in Him. Hang on to your faith. Allow God to restore you, and then allow God to restore your dreams. He is the God of grace. Father, this morning we come to You and we ask, Lord, those amongst us that feel set aside, perhaps they feel they've blown it, I pray, Lord God, this morning that You would restore them. Lord, open our hearts. Let us see who You really are. Let us see You through the eyes of Scripture, not through the eyes of tradition or the past or the way that we have been taught or some dusty religious practice, but Lord God, the God of the Bible, the God who is full of compassion and mercy and grace. Lord Jesus, I pray, Lord, that just as You spent those 3.5 years teaching and explaining to others and showing them the kingdom, pray, Lord, that even today that we would see those lessons, those examples, Lord, and they would make sense to us. Holy Spirit, won't You come? Won't You make the Scripture real to us, not just for understanding, but for life, that we would be transformed. Pray, Lord God, for restored dreams this morning. Restored dreams this morning, Lord. Those that have thought that they don't have anything to contribute, Lord, won't You reveal to them that You have given each and every one of us something to do for the benefit of the body, for the kingdom, for ourselves. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your grace, Lord God. That is so amazing. It has been poured out so lavishly that we don't deserve, but we receive gratefully. We thank You for that, Lord. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us this week as we interact with family and friends, Lord, I pray that Your kingdom would grow in us, Your kingdom would advance through us, that we bring glory to our Father in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Wonderful.